Great. Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to see you all. I am very, very excited about this year ahead. We are starting the book of Acts next week, and it really is something that I am most passionate about, and that is seeing the church on mission, seeing the church in action, disciples making disciples who will make disciples. And today's sermon is an introduction to the book of Acts. Greg will be back next week. He's on a well-deserved break this week. But he'll be back next week and he'll introduce us to the book of Acts officially. But I'm going to introduce it via the Great Commission. And I was chatting to Jay earlier this week and I said, you know, this is something that is so much on my heart that I wish I could, if the Lord gave me one sermon to go and preach to churches all around the world, it would be this Great Commission, to go and encourage our brothers and sisters all around the world to go and make disciples who will make disciples. But it hasn't always been my passion, the Great Commission. In fact, for many years as a younger Christian, I felt quite daunted by the whole prospect of going out there and making disciples. Every time someone got up to preach on the Great Commission, I kind of got this cold sweats, you know, every time they said, you know, go out there, make disciples, start with your neighbor. And I'm like, you're kidding me, you know who my neighbor is? So it wasn't very cool for me, you know. And then I thought, well, what if I get too good at it, then God's going to send me to deepest, darkest Africa or to Egypt or something like that. Absolutely freaked me out. And so I've battled with a range of emotions, like this absolute fear to just general apathy towards it. Like, no, I'm comfortable in my own little world. I'm sure my neighbor's comfortable in his own little world. I'm sure the guy in Kazakhstan is comfortable in his own little world. To do this would make it all uncomfortable and awkward. And maybe you kind of felt the same way, or maybe you still feel the same way. You know, it's like really daunting to go out there and share your faith and make disciples, you know, like you get all tongue-tied, it gets all awkward, and you mention Jesus, and then they think you're going to be one of those religious nuts in their office, and they kind of just ostracize you to the corner desk, and or you think, you know, listen, that's why I pay my tithes and my offerings, so that Jason and Greg and the team, they can go do, I'll pray the professionals to go and do the whole sharing your faith thing, make disciples. But the thing is, for me, I could never escape it. And I kept thinking, if the Great Commission is one of the first things Jesus said when he rose from the dead, and it's one of the last things he said before he ascended into heaven, then it's got to be pretty important. And so I decided, instead of trying to avoid it, instead of trying to run around it, I decided to study it. And what I discovered was absolutely mind-blowing. I discovered that the Great Commission has more to do with Jesus than us. The Great Commission is radically Jesus-centered. Yes, we play a part, but he does the bulk of the work. So, won't you read it with me? And then I'm going to show you how radically Jesus-centered it is. So, it's Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. It goes like this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. So a little bit of context, Jesus has risen from the dead, from the grave, and they receive a message to go to this particular mountain. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So how can we go out there and make disciples who will make disciples? Three incredible things all around Jesus I see in this text. Number one, Jesus' power, because of his power, because of Jesus' plan, and because of Jesus' presence. So I don't know how you're feeling right now. Maybe you're thinking, oh, great, Jason, another missions talk, Or maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm so stressed out already at the beginning of the year. I've got so much on my plate. And now on top of that, you want me to go and make disciples. Or maybe you're thinking, no, I'm the introverted guy. I don't do the people thing. And, you know, you, the extroverts, they can go make disciples. I'll pray for them. But however you are feeling, I want us to see that making disciples is radically Jesus-centered. It's not a burden, but it is an incredible privilege to join Jesus in what he is already doing in this faith family, in this great city of ours, in this country of ours, and in the world. So here we go. We can make disciples, point number one, because of Jesus' power or because of his authority. And if he didn't have any power, if he didn't have any authority, then I would just simply tap out because I am not brave enough to go to my neighbor. I certainly would not have gone to Egypt. But have a look at what he says about his power. Verse 16 again for some context. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, right? Remember, he's risen from the dead. First time someone they're going to see him. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And so how is he going to comfort them? How is he going to reassure them? And for us, how is he going to comfort us and reassure us so as to be obedient and go out there and make disciples? Listen to what he says to them. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All of it. All of it across two realms. A physical realm and a spiritual realm. Any type of authoritative figures in both those realms don't come close to the authority or power Jesus has. Yeah, but what about the T's and C's, right? We live in a world where there's always terms and conditions. Like, hey, you know, come, you qualify for a free T-shirt, but you have to buy these two for 500 Rand first. Or, hey, you qualify for a free cell phone cover, but you have to buy the cell phone first, right? There's T's and C's everywhere we go. So what are the T's and the C's here? Yes, Jesus has all authority and power, except for my free will and what I decide to do and my desires. Well, yes, he has all authority and power except for all the evil, for evil, because look at all the evil in the world. So what are we going to do for the bulk of this first point is actually jump into the book of Acts. And I'm going to show you just how powerful Jesus is. Just how much authority he has over our lives, over the circumstances we find ourselves in, and over evil. And so we're going to highlight some sovereign moments in Acts 16 as Paul and his missionary crew make their way into a city called Philippi. And the first thing we're going to see is how Jesus is sovereign over the direction of our lives, literally the steps that we take in life. Have a look at this, Acts 16, verses 6 to 10. And they, that's Paul and his missionary crew, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Why? Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to Asia to preach the gospel. We don't know how he said that. Maybe that's a good thing that Luke didn't tell us, otherwise we'd want to kind of put the Holy Spirit in a box, that that's how he does things. But somehow he made it very clear, you're not going to Asia. He goes on. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, did not allow them. Again, we don't know what that looked like, how that might have played out, but it must have been clear enough for them not to go into Bithynia. Sovereign in directing our steps. So, verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding what? Great idea, Paul, let's go. This has been Paul's dream for ages. No. Concluding what? Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You read a passage like this, it becomes very clear who is on mission, who has always been on mission. Was Paul fitting into God's plans, or was God fitting into Paul's plans? Did I get that right? Anyway. You look at this and you see Jesus is very much sovereign over his mission field and his missionaries. The book of Proverbs backs this up. Look at this, Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way. So Paul and his team say, hey, let's go to Asia and preach the gospel. And God says, no, that's not the right place to go to. I've got another place for you. Then they go, okay, cool, let's go to Bithynia. Because, I mean, after all, it's all about preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter really where you go. You just got to go preach the gospel, right? Yes and no. Yes, you preach the gospel, but God is the God of the specifics. He's specific over his mission field. To be honest with you, for the last maybe 2-3 years, I've wanted to go to India. Been joking with my wife that I'm going to drag her off to New Delhi. Egypt was the furthest thing from my mind. Yet we never went to India last year, we went to Egypt. And it was an incredibly fruitful time in the Lord with our Christian brothers and sisters there. Why? Because the verse goes on and says, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can make all of these plans, but at the end of the day, it's God, sovereign God, who's going to establish our steps. He is sovereign over his mission field and he's sovereign over his missionaries. Now here's the big one. I'm not going to go into much detail because Greg spoke a lot about it last week, so you can download his sermon. And we're going to see it countless times as we go through the book of Acts in the next couple of months. And that is, Jesus is sovereign over our lives, particularly when it comes to salvation. And like I said earlier, I would never go to my neighbor, I would never have gone to Egypt if this were not true. But let me put some Bible underneath that. Paul and his team, they eventually arrive in Philippi, and it's a very cosmopolitan city. There's no Christians, there's very few Jews. In fact, there's not even a synagogue where the Jews can go and pray. And so a couple of Jewish ladies, they make their way down to a river to go and pray there. And Paul and his team bump into them there, and he shares the gospel with them. He tells them who the true Messiah is, that the true Messiah has come. Now look what happens to a lady named Lydia. Says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And what happened? And after she was baptized, and her household as well. Baptism is the outward symbol of what has happened inside, this spiritual regeneration. She's been born again. But the point is, who did the opening of her spiritual heart so that she could believe? Could she perform open spiritual heart surgery? No. Could Paul? No. Only Jesus has the sovereign power to be able to do that, to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to see who Jesus is and believe in the gospel. In the same way, Mike, when we were in Egypt last year, he had the privilege of leading a young man to the Lord. Think about that for a second. A foreign country, foreign language, foreign culture, an interpreter who wasn't always that accurate. But through him, God opens this guy's heart to hear Mike through an interpreter, and he believes in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And that can happen in your office. That can happen in your circle of friends. That can happen in your family. Because where he leads and directs, he will open hearts and eyes to receive the gospel and receive salvation. Yeah, but what about evil? I mean, didn't Jesus say that he's sending us out as lambs amongst wolves? That this world is evil out there. It's opposed to the gospel. I mean, the world out there always says, oh, you Christians are so arrogant. You have the only way to God. The story continues that Paul and his team come across this girl in the city of Philippi who's possessed by a demon. And she starts badgering them for days on end as they make their way in and around and through the city. And eventually Paul just, he's had enough, and he says this in verse 18. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. You see, evil is not an equal but opposite force to Jesus. It's not like there's this intergalactical spiritual Star Wars type deal happening in the world. It's like the devil and his demons against Jesus and his angels. Who's going to win at the end of the day? We're hoping it's Jesus and his angels. No. What did Jesus just say? All authority in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm is mine. They have to obey. Everything is under his power and authority. Everything must and everything will obey him. That's why that demon is out of there when he mentioned the name Jesus. Now, I hope this doesn't paint too much of a rosy picture of being on mission with Jesus and making disciples. You see, that girl who was demon-possessed was a slave, and she was owned by two guys who were making a lot of money out of her. This demon gave us certain talents or abilities, and they were making a lot of money out of her, and now the demon's gone. She's no longer any use to them, and so they get all angry. They stir up a crowd against Paul and Silas, and this crowd descends on Paul and Silas and beat them up within an inch of their lives, and then they get thrown in prison. Into the deepest, darkest part of the prison, shackled, bruised, bleeding. They can't sleep, so at midnight, they begin praying and singing psalms to God. And that part of the story has always struck me. I've always been dumbfounded by that part of the story, because if it was me, maybe if it was you, I'd be saying, seriously? Lord, you have all authority, all power, and I'm sitting in prison. More than that, you allow them to beat me within an inch of my life. Do I need to remind you what I've done since I've been in Philippi? I've saved someone. I have exorcised a demon out of a little girl who now gets to be a little girl. And what do I get? I get beaten up and I get thrown into the deepest, darkest part of prison. You see, it's not always going to be easy being on mission with Jesus, going out there and making disciples. In fact, we'll go through phases and stages and circumstances in our lives and we'll be very confused. Like, God, I don't get it. I'm serving you. I'm on mission with you. Why is this happening to me? Are you really not that sovereign? Just because we're confused about where we are at or what we're going through in life doesn't mean he's no longer in control and sovereign. Look at this. Watch this. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. This is no ordinary earthquake. Doors fly open, your shackles, your handcuffs fall off. He is sovereign still over your circumstances. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And as it turns out, that's exactly what happened. What did Paul do in all of that? He trusted. He trusted his sovereign Lord Jesus. "I don't get what's going on. I'm sore and I'm bleeding, but I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to trust you." And look what happens. That's why we can be on mission, Covenant Grace. That's why we can go out there and make disciples, because of this Jesus. It all comes down to how you see Jesus. If you see him like this, if you see him as sovereign over your life, sovereign over your circumstances, sovereign over evil, then man, we are going to be highly effective with him in making disciples in this world. But what's the plan? What does this mission look like? What are we supposed to do? Point number two, we make disciples because of Jesus' plan. So he has all authority and he has this plan. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a going plan. It's an out there plan. It's a go out there and make disciples plan. Yes, we gather together on Sundays and we gather together during the week in our community groups and one-on-ones over coffee in our homes and we pray for each other and we strengthen each other. We pour over God's word together. But then we hit it again. We go out there again to make disciples. You know what the most challenging word for me in that sentence is? The word make. You know, like you make dinner or you make a clay pot. Before it was dinner or before it was a clay pot, it was just a bunch of ingredients. You had to make it. You had to put it all together. You had to make it from scratch. And so in the same way, he's saying, go out there into the world, come alongside someone who is a disciple of someone else or something else. Maybe they're following someone else. They're following the lusts of their flesh and carnal desires. And we're to come alongside them and turn them to follow Jesus. And he says, yes, go do that in all the nations. And the word nations there doesn't necessarily mean geographical, political countries. Rather, it means ethno-linguistic people groups, of which there are about 11,749 in the world. Go to 11,749 people groups. Tell them about Jesus. Make disciples. I mean, think alone just how many different people groups there are in PE, never mind South Africa and the world. And he's saying, yes, go to all of them. But here's the good news. You know what the good news is in that sentence? It's the word therefore. He reminds us, hey, go therefore. Hey, remember, I am in charge. I have all authority. So you can go to all these ethnic groups. I have authority over all ethnic groups, including what they believe. He has all authority over Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists. We can go. I mean, why else would I go to Egypt? It's hot and dusty, and I certainly don't need to ride on a camel again. But it was amazing because he had all authority when we were there. So that's the plan, but what's the strategy? So how are we going to do this? It's a twofold strategy. He says, number one, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And number two, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So baptism is a once-off event. And you kind of dunk a person after they believe in Jesus. But how are you going to dunk them if they don't hear the gospel? So we have to be a gospel proclaiming and a gospel demonstrating people. But again, this is the daunting part, right? How are we going to do that? How am I going to share the gospel with someone? Again, my wife has great advice for me because she knows me. She says, Jason, just don't complicate the situation. Don't get all big theological words and just tell your story. Just mix the gospel into your story. And so I think three things when I share my testimony with someone. Three things. Who was I but Jesus? Who am I now? Who was I? Who was I before Jesus saved me? What was I thinking? What was going on in my life? What was the direction of my life? What were my motives? How did I feel about myself but Jesus? Then you tell them the moment, or that part when Jesus came and saved you. You tell them what the gospel is to you, what it means for you. And then who am I now? Who am I now in light of Jesus? What is my motive in life? What is my goal in life? What do I want to live for in life now? Just be real. Just be authentic. And then when they believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, encourage them to be water baptized because it's a symbol of what Jesus has done in their hearts. The going down into the waters, the washing away of their sins, the washing away of their old life, forgiven, coming up to new life in Christ with a new goal, new motives to live for the glory of Jesus alone. And then number two comes the lifelong process, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. The plan is not to simply make converts and then dunk them in water and then tick a box. No, then we come alongside and we walk with them through life and we want to fill their minds and their hearts with the very words of Jesus, with his teachings. But there are a lot of objections to this. There's a lot of objections to the strategy, to this plan. Most of them come from out there in the world, and some of them even come from within the church. The world says something like this: what right do you as Christians have to impose your faith on us? And then they say stuff like this: how would you feel if a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or even an atheist came to you and imposed what they believed on you? And we go, oh, no, I wouldn't like that at all. We'll go, exactly. And then what do? We shrink back and go, well, they've got a point, right? So here's a controversial statement for you, considering the day and age that we're living in. The truth is, we have every right in the world to go make disciples in this world because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we as the church, we need to be convinced about that. We need to have more reverence and fear for that than we do of the world's opinion to us. We have every right because your Lord and Savior, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is telling you to go and do that. The world's not going to give you permission. The sovereign creator and ruler of the universe is saying, go. The second reason why the world questions us like this is because it fails to see the Great Commission as the application or the invitation to the greatest act of love this world will ever see, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That the Son of God comes down to earth, takes our sin upon himself so that we are not obliterated by God's righteous wrath, but rather we are forgiven and reconciled to the Creator of the universe and we become adopted sons and daughters for all eternity. The Great Commission is the result of that great act of love. And the world that we're seeing, in particular this postmodern world that we live in, it doesn't see that. It can't see that unless it tastes it for itself. And the only way this world is going to taste that is if we go out there and we demonstrate this love and we proclaim this love. The other objection to this plan comes from within the church. It comes from you and I. We say stuff like, oh, but I'm not an evangelist. You know, I'm an introvert or I don't know enough. Couple of things. Teach what you know, but never be satisfied with how much you know. Just simply go out there and teach what you know. Listen, I hear your question. This is all I know, but I'll go and find out some more. We are lifelong disciples of Jesus until he comes back for us. We are to be students of him and his word. Paul says to the Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In other words, become obsessed and passionate with Jesus and his word. Gobble it up. Get a reading plan. I've got a reading plan on my phone and it moans at me if I skip a day. And then it gives all the twinkly little things if I'm on track with my reading plan. It's wonderful. Get a reading plan. Read good godly books about the Bible and biblical doctrine. Listen to good godly sermons. And then simply tell what you know in your own way. And then number two, you're not alone. Tag team. Invite people to your community group. Invite people to the Sunday services. Introduce them to your friends who are gifted in teaching or do know more than you. Tag team. You don't have to do this thing alone. But be teachable. Learn and just simply teach what you know. Now finally, to contradict myself. We can't do this thing. We cannot go out there and make disciples. Doesn't matter how much you understand how sovereign Jesus is, the plan, the strategy, we need one more ingredient. We can make disciples because of Jesus' presence. Point number three. So Janine and I just recently got into something called ocean swimming, where a bunch of people put on wetsuits to look like seals. And then instead of swimming in the safety of a swimming pool where the most dangerous thing apparently is the full stomach and the creepy crawly, we decide to go, no, swim out there into the in the ocean. Like you put on your wetsuit and out you go and you swim out there to where Jaws is. And so at the beginning of December, we entered an ocean swimming race. And off we went and The gun went off, and I had my wetsuit on and swam out there as fast as I could to this buoy where Jaws was hanging out. And I swam out there with so much fear and trepidation. Oh, but the good news before I got there is that there was a prize. The prize was a shark band. I don't know if you know what a shark band is. It like lets off these magnetic electronic kind of impulses. The sharks hate this thing. And they swim away. So I was like, cool, I want to get that. But the bad news is you had to swim the race first. But anyway, so I swam this race with incredible fear and trepidation. I cruise around that buoy and I'm, you know, looking out for Jaws, and I fly back as fast as I could. And people are saying, whoa, I mean, you did pretty well for your first ocean race. I was like, pretty well? I did brilliantly. I'm alive. I have my limbs, I have all my fingers and my toes. I did brilliantly. Unfortunately, I didn't win the shark band. And so I'm only left to imagine what it must be like, what it must feel like to have this marvelous shark band and with you. And you can swim wherever you want to go. You can swim as far out as you want. You can hang out in the ocean for as long as you want because Jaws ain't going to come near you. But I'm just left up to my imagination. I haven't done a race since then. But anyway, here's the correlation, in case you're wondering. What? In the same way, we might think about the Great Commission. We like go out there into the world, make disciples, and you think, whoa, that's just too daunting. That's just incredibly fearful. But here's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So never mind a silly little shark band. You have the sovereign ruler of the universe with you every step of the way. His presence is the only way we can even begin to be obedient to the Great Commission. Because maybe he was looking at his disciples and he said, hey, go make disciples in all the nations. And they're just filled with this incredible fear. You know, they're thinking, oh, Jesus, that's just huge. That's just way too big for me. I'm just a little Jewish guy. I've got to go to all ethnic groups. And, you know, I didn't pay enough attention to what you were saying anyway for the last 3 years. I don't know how I'm going to do this. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 guys. I am. The great I am is going to be with you every single step of the way, directing your steps. Have a look at how one scholar explains it. He says, how is he with us? His spirit indwells us and fills us and empowers us to obey his command. You just stop and think about that for a moment. God is in you. This God that we've been talking about, this huge, big, sovereign God, he is in you. And so he goes on, indeed, God never commands what he does not also enable. God will never give you a burden or a task without giving you the empowerment to do it. And so what is completely impossible in our minds, in our human understanding, becomes completely possible because of his presence and his empowerment. We're going to see this next week. Acts 1, verse 8. Look at this. Last time I'm jumping into Acts. I don't want to spoil it. Jesus says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You see that? You will be. What makes you a witness? the Holy Spirit coming to live in you and empower you. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then what we're going to see is how the disciples, under the power of the Holy Spirit, they go and do that. They go make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And do you know how we know that they were successful? Because you and I are sitting here today. And we've just sung amazing songs to Jesus. And we're poring over his word together. They did it in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get to carry on doing it. So it doesn't matter if you stumble over your words. It doesn't matter if it gets all awkward, if they label you a religious nut. You don't have to have it all together, because it's by his power, it's his plan, in his presence. So I'm going to finish off by giving us a challenge, right? Challenge for the year. In light of knowing that and growing in that understanding, my first challenge is that you would pray, number one, you would pray for someone you know who isn't a Christian. Maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe a colleague. Just begin to pray for them. And then begin to engage with them on a friendship level. Just begin to invite them to things that you like doing or things they like doing. So for over the December holiday, it was a present to Jay, and it was a present from Jay to me. We bought ourselves a stand-up paddle board. You know, terrible things that just keep falling in the water. We bought one of those. And we just started inviting people to come down to the beach with us. Our saved friends and our unsaved friends. So just come down to Denville and come joel with us on the stand-up paddle board. All we want to do is just create community with our Christian friends and our unsaved friends. And we like to play tennis, and so we invite our Christian friends, and we invite our unsaved friends, just come play tennis, just creating community. And the whole time we're trusting for a moment to share our testimony, to share the gospel with them, and then to commit to walk with them. Number two, come alongside another Christian for mutual discipleship. Come alongside another Christian for mutual discipleship, to build each other up, to encourage each other, to make disciples who will make disciples. And I want to try to be practical. I want to give you some suggestions in case you walk out of here and going, oh, that's great, but where do I start? So a couple of things, just simply suggestions. Like last year, I started with a couple of guys in the church who started going through this book called Man in the Mirror. It's solving the 24 problems men face, kind of like what is our purpose in life, our finances, relationship issues. We started going through this, guys, you'll be happy to know, very short chapters and some questions at the end of each chapter. And so we got together after a couple of chapters, went through the questions together just to build each other up and hold each other accountable. And then Jay and I started going through this book this week, You and Me Forever by Francis Chan and Lisa Chan. It's a marriage book with a difference. It's about imagining you and your spouse as missionaries for the Lord. You know, like all those other marriage books, they're really good. I'm not knocking them, but they're all about like inward focus. How's our communication? How's this? How's this? This is like, no, lift your eyes as a married couple to a bigger purpose. Imagine if you and your wife, you and your husband had a bigger purpose in life. What would that do to your marriage? It would fuel and solidify your marriage. Again, chapters with questions at the end you can ask each other, videos that go along with each chapter. And so go through it with your husband, go through it with your wife, but then don't just do that. Grab another couple. And after a month, you can get together, and after you've both read maybe a chapter, have a dinner or have a cup of coffee, and you talk about what stood out for you and pray for each other, encourage each other. And then for the moms, I got this PDF. It's called Mom Enough. It's a couple of short articles on just gospel-centered articles encouraging our moms in and around the gospel, strengthening them with the gospel. And so again, grab another mom. Go through some of the articles together, pray for each other, strengthen each other. But the whole time, then look to see how you can multiply that effect. Go through it and then find another mom, find another couple, another guy that you can go through these resources together with. Or the best thing ever, just grab a buddy and say, hey, why don't we just go through the book of Philippians together? Or Colossians together? Grab a cup of coffee after chapter 1 tell me what stood out for you. I'll tell you what stood out for me and what the Lord's saying to me through it. Join a community group. It's the best way to be discipled and to disciple others. So that's the challenge. Outward focus, who am I praying for and trusting to bring to the Lord? Number two, inward focus, who am I coming alongside for mutual discipleship and how can we multiply it? And we can do it because of His power, His plan, and His presence. Amen? Why don't you pray with me and then we'll sing one final song together. Father, I just have one thing to ask of you, because there's so much that we went through, so much to think about. I just want to ask you one thing in this moment for every single one of us in this building. Would you open our eyes a little bit more to see how big you are and how in control you are? And would that truth flood our hearts and our lives with peace and confidence so as to go out into the world and make disciples who will make disciples? I can't do that, Holy Spirit. Would you do that right now? I trust you've used this sermon to open our eyes a little bit more, but would you do that right now? Would you fill us with a greater sense of awe and wonder at just how sovereign and in control you are? And then send us out. In Jesus' name, amen.